Second Timothy, Paul is signing off. Great emotion. Third chapter, he's warned Timothy about the last days, the times that would come, the treachery and the difficulty of those times, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. But in verse 14, he gives him now and gives to us our safety net. What is it? The days that we're living in. Remember, the world that we're living in is scheduled to be deceived by signs and wonders. False Christs will arise, we're told, showing signs and wonders. Those things that will boggle, you know, Western intellect, pragmatic, you know, thought. It says the world's going to stagger at some of the deceptive things that will come upon it. What is our safety right now? And Paul now says, but. And he gives a contrast now as he gives his exhortation to Timothy, and certainly God's preserved it for us. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. But continue thou in the things, and he's going to say that his safety is the scripture themselves. Peter will say, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord, that we didn't use cunningly devised fables, but we ourselves were eyewitnesses of the Lord's power, and we heard him speak in the Holy Mount when, of course, the Lord there on the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard the voice of God the Father speaking, and memorable to Peter because Peter was told to be quiet by that voice that came out of heaven. That would stick in your memory. But he says, we have now a more sure word of prophecy, unto which you do well to take heed, like a light shining more and more to the perfect day, that we have the scripture, that there's something even that takes precedent over supernatural experience. If you see something and you experience something and it seems miraculous, but it doesn't line up with the scripture, he says the scripture is to be taken as something foundational even over, you know, subjective experience. Because those things in themselves can be deceptive. Jesus is going to say to many, you know, you're going to come to me and say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? He's going to say, be gone. I never, ever knew you. Never knew who you were. So in this age where evil men and seducers, wizards literally, are going to wax worse and worse, our safety net, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. When you're not sure of something, fall back on what you are sure of. You've been instructed, you've been in the scripture, God has been grounding all of us, we have the privilege to study his word. Fall back on what you know. Continue in the things thou hast learned, and hast been assured, the things you've been convinced of, the idea is in the scripture, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, of course, Timothy had heard these things directly from Paul. Timothy had the privilege to be around, evidently, some of the other apostles as he traveled with Paul. But Timothy, of course, has this great heritage from his mother and his grandmother being taught the scripture. And he says in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But continue in the things you've learned. Continue in the things you've been convinced of. You know who's taught you these things. You know the character of the people that have been around you, that appointed you to God's scripture, and that from a babe, it's from an infant, not just a child, from an infant, he says, you have known the Holy Scripture, certainly the Old Testament primarily, but as Timothy now is traveling with Paul, Peter will say of Paul's writings that sometimes they're hard to be understood, as are the other scriptures. So by this time, certain parts, no doubt, of the New Testament were recognized as God-breathed, as part of the scripture. But he says, you've learned from a child, from, you know, as far back as you can remember, Timothy. You've known the Holy Scriptures from an infant. that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The scriptures able to put our mind in a place where we are able to choose wisely is the idea. It is through the instruction of the scripture and the hearing of the scripture that you and I, that people are able to make that choice. Peter says we're not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the word of God. Jesus says that the scripture, the word of God, is like seed, that it fell upon our hearts and that it brought forth fruit, and that you and I are here this evening saved because of the word of God. Oh, it may not have been a scripture somebody was quoting, but they were sharing the gospel. They're sharing the very same truth that they had in here. They may not have had the verse memorized, but the truth they shared with us agreed with. It was eternal. It was the truth of scripture. Able to make thee wise unto salvation. And just, parents raising kids in this world. It's so important that church is not something that happens on Sunday. The church is something that happens 7 days a week. You know, my kids have had the privilege of being around just the craziest people in the world that all love Jesus. Church is on Sunday, but they've had the privilege to go to Christian school and have, I don't mean the teachers are crazy, but just have adults there that love the Lord, that reaffirm. But, you know, we've always had the Cry or Roby Duke or John Don McClure or Mike Mackin, somebody, Gail Irwin, a little nuts at our house that loved Jesus, that my kids were fascinated with. I remember when they were little, when Mike McIntosh came over one time, they were asking, now, who was this guy? I said, Mike McIntosh knows everybody. Knows everybody. And my kid said, does he know Michael Jordan? This was years ago. I said, I don't know. Yeah, maybe, Sandy had said, did he like Perrier? So we had this, got him Perrier. We're eating dinner, sitting at the table. And the kids are just watching him, He said, I met Count Perrier one time. They said, you did? And Kathy and I said, you did? He said, yeah, my wife's family, they're wealthy, and we were somewhere in France or somewhere, and we're eating in a fancy restaurant, and there's some nobility, and somebody says, oh, come down to the basement, Count Perrier is there, and they're going to break open a bottle of cognac, they're going to do something, champagne or just something, and so they were invited, and Mike said, I was walking down the steps, and Sandy, that's his wife, had his arm and was pinching him, saying, Mike, don't you say anything, don't you start, he said, I get down there, he said, oh, I'm Count Perrier. And he said, oh, I know one other count. And he said, oh, really? The Count Perrier. He said, yeah. He said, in America? In America? And he said, well, he's on Sesame Street. And Count Perrier didn't know who that was. And he said, oh, really? The count on Sesame Street? Mike was saying, yeah. He said, Sandy was pinching me in the back. But he had my kids just laughing, just because he's crazy, but love the Lord and just heard from them God's word. And for us, church was 7 days a week. And from the time you're a kid, hearing those things and then able to see my kids make those decisions to know Christ. Remember Hannah, she was 8 years old and at the Harvest Crusade. And, we helped organize it. So Greg gave us a nice seat in a box somewhere, and we came home that night, and Hannah said, are we going back tomorrow? And we said, yeah, do you like the music? She said, no, it's too loud. She was 8 years old. I didn't like the music. I said, well, why do you want to go back? She said, well, what he said, I want to know if I die that I'm going to go to heaven. And she said, I wanted to go down. We said, why didn't you get down? She said, I couldn't get out of the box. I wanted to go down. We said, well, you don't have to go down. You can do it right here. Okay. Kath prayed with her. Josh said, I'm going to do it again, too, to make sure. He was right there. Ask Christ into her heart. And then Kath said, all right, in the afternoon, let's get it ready. We're going back. She said, I don't need to go back now. I'm saved. The music is too loud. I don't need to go back. Kathy said, tough. You're going back because we're going, so... But, she had heard for years. I mean, Paul says, Timothy, just keep hold of the things that you've learned, the thing you've been convinced of, things you've known from your childhood, You know who you've learned them from. You know the power of those things, how that they've made you wise unto salvation, which is in Jesus. You've been able to make that choice. You've heard the word of God through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, not in Calvary Chapel, not in a denomination, not in, you know, we make those mistakes, don't we? I mean, I remember growing up thinking that I was a member of the church because I had joined the church. I had made my confirmation, and it was a big deal because then you could go up and get the wine, you know, once you've made that confirmation. And I don't remember what it was all about, but I was confirmed. I thought it was great. Then they gave me offering envelopes. You're just a kid. You don't have a job. What are you going to do with offering envelopes? But... And then you come to find out, you know, you can't join the church. You have to be born into it. None of my kids joined. They didn't fill out an application. You want to be a Foch kid, huh? Well, it's 6 months of classes. Then you have to make a commitment, and we'll give you your offering envelopes. And if you contribute every week, you can be a Foch kid. They didn't join. Born into God's family. Scripture, make you wise unto salvation in regards to faith that is in Jesus Christ, not in a system, not in a denomination. Now he says this, and it's beautiful. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, he's signing off the last things he's saying. Timothy, abide in what's kept you, what you've learned in the Word of God, because all Scripture, he says, not some, all of it is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All graphe, all writing, God breathed, it simply says. All writing, God breathed, given by inspiration of God. Not the writers are not inspired, the writings inspired. They were moved. It says, Peter says, holy men were moved. That's the same word Paul uses in Acts 27 when he says, we cut the ship loose and it was driven by the wind. We let it drive. That's the word. Holy men were moved of the Holy Spirit and they wrote. And what was inspired was what they wrote, the Scripture. All graphe is inspired. All the writing, inspired of God. Very important. I mean, the Scripture is one of the things that sets us aside from other religious systems in the world. Two-thirds of this book, predictive, prophecy, speaking of the future, things that will come. Way more than half of that already fulfilled. One of the things that Bible critics hate about the Word of God is some of the specific prophecies that were written out that have already been fulfilled. The Bhagavad Gita, the Upanishads, the Quran, the other religious writings in the world, not predictive like that. And not only that, there's, you know, the Old Testament says if anybody prophesies and it doesn't come true to the jot and to the tittle, to exactly the way they say, take them out and kill them. Because they're not really a prophet. I didn't send them. That would make supermarket lines shorter, wouldn't it? But we can't do that today. We're supposed to love our enemies and pray for them. But that, you know, that would rule out Nostradamus and Gene Dixon and Edgar Cayce and everybody who wasn't 100%. There's no room for error when it's given by God, because all graphe God breathed. It's perfect. Jesus tells us that. He says, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but of the law of God, not one yoth, not one tittle, not one mark that helps you understand what the word is, where the vowels are. Not one tittle was a little mark on a letter that differentiated between two letters that looked the same. Jesus said, not one of those strokes will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, upholding the remarkable nature of God's word. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the world will be blessed. He said, I said not seeds as of many. Paul says the word of God is exact down to singular and plural. The grammatic structure of the word of God is perfect. Peter says, again, holy men, driven, moved by the Spirit, wrote these things. So the scripture, inspired, God-breathed, infallible, preserved. Well, I read an NIV. You know. You got an NIV, you got a New American Standard, you got a Revised Standard. We'll pray for you. You got, King James, New King James, New Living, Old Living, Half Living. The truth is, in all of those, 95% to 98% of them are in complete agreement. None of them disagree anywhere on any of the major doctrines of the Scripture. The truth of God has been preserved, not just inspired. God knew that. So the Word of God, it's God-breathed. It's divine. It is profitable. And it tells us for what? It is profitable. It profits us. First, for doctrine. That's the idea, is teaching. Teaching for the saved. Preaching for the lost. Teaching for the saved. Instruction. Teaching the Word of God. I loved going to Calvary Chapel when I first got there because I got taught, not preached at. I got taught the Word of God. For teaching. The teaching does something. It produces reproof, rebuke. You start to hear the Word of God and you think, well, I shouldn't live this way. Well, I really can't do this, or it ain't okay. I thought it was okay, but it ain't okay. And, I had my God talk and my God philosophy till I got here. And now I start listening to what the book says and I realize that needs to change. Well, that's okay, because then it says for correction, which is the next word, which is the Greek word that means to take something that's fallen down and set it upright again. So the Word of God, God-breathed, inspired, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to change a human life, profitable for teaching, so that that teaching produces reproof in our lives and rebuke, challenges the strange ideas and the sin that we have in our lives. And then it's able to take our life and then put it upright again, stand it the way that it should be, and give human life the dignity that God intended us to have, and the best that we can have in this world. And for instruction, discipline, training in righteousness. The Word of God, we're taught, we hear the Word of God, we're able to make wise decisions, we're reproved, we're saved, our lives taken, stood upright again, and then we're instructed and disciplined in righteousness and the way God wants us to live, the right priorities through the Word of God. God's inspired, God-breathed. Reason being that the man or woman of God may be perfect. The idea is capable, able, thoroughly furnished, equipped, thoroughly equipped, completely equipped unto all good works. That's God's preparation, the Word of God. Sad how many institutions are turning away from the Word of God. No longer believing the Word of God is the Word of God. Watering down the Word of God. Changing things because it is the vertical of the Word of God and not the horizontal. It is the heart exercise and not just the mental exercise, though that's important, that gives it power in our lives. For us, I know that it's the Word of God. I don't need a long dissertation. I don't need to read books. I go sit somewhere alone with this. Sit in the park somewhere, sit somewhere quiet, and begin to read this. I've got one here that's all messed up with notes, and I can hardly read it, and it makes me blind, and I have to listen to my old tapes. I see something written there and think, what in the world does that mean? How does that relate to anything? And then I listen, oh yeah, now I remember why I put that there. But I have one that's just, pure Bible. Nothing in there, but just Bible. And I love to go just sit somewhere with that. And next thing I know, I get tears in my eyes, and God is speaking to me, and I don't need anybody. to tell me that what I have in my hand is God-breathed, because it's still breathing. It breathes on me. It talks to me, and it bites me. It's got teeth, too. Spurgeon said he never preached on a text until it bit him. So, in light of all of that, there was no break here. He says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore, because of the power and the beauty of God's word, I charge thee therefore before God, the idea is in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead. Now, those are not two types of drivers, the quick and the dead. The Bible divides humanity into the living and the dead. At his appearing and his kingdom. So, Timothy, here's one of those charges again. I'm charging you, military command, I'm charging you. In the presence of God Almighty and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is going to judge the quick and the dead. Jesus said, the Father hath given all judgment into my hand in John's Gospel. That Jesus Christ, all judgment is committed to him. And that's got to be part of our motivation to respond to the word of God, to serve Christ faithfully. It should be for Timothy, and we're going to see that it was for Paul, that there's a day of reckoning. There's accountability. There's eternity in front of us, and we'll stand before Almighty God and before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead. Now, look, for you and I as believers, we come before the Bema throne. We come before the judgment seat of Christ, but it is a place where we will be rewarded for what we have done with proper motivation, with the right heart, that we served him. Some of our works will be burned up. Oh, and it's a fearful thing to stand before the living God. It isn't that you get to practice it. It's an awesome thing. We will stand before the living God. Bless you. And he'll reward us for our service. No, that's not salvation. Salvation is not a reward. It's a free gift. Be saved. But what do we do with that? He's exhorting him to continue to serve Christ. Because, you know, there's some people saved, and Paul says their works are going to be like wood, hay, and stubble, and burn up. So their soul's going to be saved, but everything they did is going to be burn up. They're going to get into heaven with the seat of their pants smoking, and that's about it. But, Timothy, I charge you therefore, giving you this exhortation in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Here's the exhortation. Number one, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and all doctrine. So, Timothy, preach the word. Make proclamation of the word. Proclaim God's word. And certainly that was the gospel that he was hearing from Paul. It was the truths he was hearing from Paul. But preach the word of God. What a wonderful thing. He doesn't say, and it's important, preach from the word. You know, if you go to a lot of churches across the country and you say to them, do you teach the word? Do you preach the word? They would almost be offended. But the truth is they don't. They preach from the word. Or they preach about the word. Or they use it as a springboard to jump off. There's a much vastly different, great difference between teaching from the Bible and teaching the Bible. It's a great privilege to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and teach the scripture. Paul said to the elders from Ephesus on the beach at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, I have not failed to proclaim unto you the whole counsel of God. It taught them through the scripture. Preach the word. What a great exhortation in this world today. Preach the word. Because there are many that are not doing that, and they're turning away from it. And they want to be politically correct instead of eternally correct. And they want to please men instead of pleasing God. And they've taken this and they've twisted it and they've dissected it and they've decided, well, Jesus didn't really say this. And he didn't really say that. Oh, sin. We've got to cut the S word out of there. Somebody will get bad self-esteem if we let that word in there. And there's the H word. We don't want to talk about that place. It's just a hot topic, you know. So we'll cut the H word out of there. And we don't really want to say this. And, you know, it's amazing what people are doing to this God-breathed, eternal book that no one has the right to remove one jot or one tittle from. You know, and you and I, see, we get spoiled. We come, sit here week after week, and we have the freedom to study God's Word. And you don't realize that as time goes on, you kind of develop a taste for that. You develop a taste for it. Then if you go somewhere crazy, you think, somebody open a Bible. I want the Bible. Teach me. I want the Word of God. Or you see something crazy and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, that's not right. The Bible says this. It's because you're learning. You're growing in truth, the grace, and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the truth. The truth will set you free. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's remarkable how we grow. Just from the power of the Word of God. So preach the Word. What a great exhortation. Preach the Word. If you're going to preach something, preach the Word, Timothy. Second part of it, be instant in season and out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient, be flexible. Chuck Smith always says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Be flexible. Instant. Be ready. Be ready for what? Well, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, with all long-suffering, with all doctrine. That's what the Word of God does in our lives. You had talked about that earlier. Be instant in season to what? To reprove. Well, this is what the Scripture says. Reprove means you're going to revisit something. You're going to go over it. You're going to make them realize it. Reprove it. Prove, you know, this is what you're doing. Well, do you know what the Scripture says about the Scripture? Says this. Well, really? But God didn't, when he wrote that, he didn't know I'd be, oh yeah, he knew you'd be in that circumstance, because if we flip back here, here's somebody that was in that circumstance. So you reprove it, and the person says, I see that, I agree. Then you rebuke. He's cut it off. Do the surgery. Bring an end to it. Then you don't just leave them laying on the operating table, split open. Then you exhort from paracleo, from coming alongside to encourage, to comfort. You take that person, you teach, you go through the Scripture, you reprove, you make them realize, oh, you bring in the light, you identify, yeah, this is cancer in your life, it's no good. Then you rebuke, you cut that out, and you remove it, and then you comfort, and you encourage, and you move them forward. How do you do that? Well, it's a process, isn't it? With all long-suffering, it's a process. It is in my life. God knows how stubborn I am and how long it takes me to learn something. Timothy, do it with all long-suffering and with all doctrine, with all instruction, with patient instruction. Continue to sow the Word of God. Continue to preach the Word of God. Continue to encourage God's people. Continue to go over things with them. Continue to reprove. Continue to rebuke. Continue to exhort. When you get the prodigals coming back, sit them down and talk to them. You know, Timothy, you're going to get some of them when they're 14 and 15 and their hearts are going to be on fire for Christ. Some of them are going to be stubborn and they're going to go out and they're going to mess around in the world. They're going to get broken and you're going to go visit them in the hospital when they're 26 or 30, and that's when you're going to get them. And it's a long labor, but it produces eternal fruit and it's worthwhile. You know, if I sit in my Bible class here at the school and I have a half a dozen seniors that I dedicated when they were babies, I look at that and I think that's an 18-year labor. But it is worthwhile. I can't imagine doing anything else. I can't wait to dedicate the baby of a baby I dedicated. You know, then you've been at it for a while. So you guys hurry up, get married, and reproduce. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. With doctrine. The reason? For the time will come, and it has, tonight, May 7th, Wednesday night, 2003, The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. The teachers don't have itching ears. The people have itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or myths. Well, if you turn away from the truth, people who turn away from the truth will believe anything. I mean, how is it that, you know, here's America, we have Christian radio, Christian TV, there's a testimony everywhere, but Amos says, you know, there'll be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Not a famine of the Word of God. The Word of God's all across our country. But the famine is in the hearing of the Word of God. No one's listening. No one wants to hear. But the thing is, when you turn away from the truth, then you'll believe anything. You know, that's when you see a girl sitting up in a redwood tree for 4 months, hugging the tree, and the tree's talking to her, and, you know, she doesn't want the loggers to come through there because she loves the tree, and the tree has something to say to her. And wait a minute, we're telling you to believe the Bible. God loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, and you don't want to hear that, but you want to talk to a tree? We want to save the spotted owl. Doesn't matter if there's over 30 million abortions. Babies we can kill, but spotted owls. We want to save these spotted owls. In fact, I heard a story of a logger up in the Northwest who was hunting, and he hit a spotted owl shooting, and happened that a game warden found him with that animal. And, of course, it's an endangered species, and he had to go to court. And, you know, how crazy they are. I mean, and he told the judge, look, they've closed down all the logging because they're protecting the forest, and I had to send my wife and my kids to my mother-in-law's house, and I'm out here looking for work, and we lived in the mountains, and I'd go out, if I get a deer, if I get some game, that's what I've been living on, and this thing took off, and I didn't recognize it, and I shot it. And I didn't mean to break the law, and the judge was lenient, and afterwards, he said to the guy, he said, let me ask you a question. What did it taste like? He said, well, it's kind of a mix between a California condor and a bald eagle. Somewhere in there, you know. What about the truth? You know, we're going to go wait on a hill for the flying saucers to come. We're going to go to Jonestown and drink Kool-Aid. We're going to believe that David Koresh is Jesus Christ. You know, if you won't embrace the truth, you'll believe anything. In fact, ultimately under the Antichrist, because they receive not the love of the truth, God gives them over to believe a lie. And he says, Timothy, preach the word. You know, you've learned it from a kid. It's able to make you wise unto salvation. It is God-breathed. It is there for doctrine, for correction, reproof, correction, instruction. So the man of God, the woman of God can be thoroughly furnished, completely equipped. And therefore, you know, in the sight of God, I charge you. And in the sight of Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and of our Lord, who will judge the quick and the dead, that you preach the word, that you be instant in season and out of season, that you reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and all doctrine, because the time will come, and it is now, when they will not endure. They will not endure. They don't want to put up with it. They don't want to hear it. Now, that's the climate that we are in. Reading on a magazine cover this week. This is in the world of politics. One quote says, Christian conservatives have declared war on civil libertarians for the soul of America. That's written by Darlene Glanton of the Chicago Tribune. This is Stephen Higgins, former director of the United States Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms, ATF. The day has long passed when we can afford to ignore the threat that is posed by individuals who believe they are subject only to the laws of their God and not to those of the government. This is Martin E. Marty from Newsweek. The problem isn't with George Bush's sincerity, but with his evident conviction that he's doing God's will. Nicholas Kristof from the New York Times says, I tend to disagree with evangelicals on almost everything, and I see no problem with aggressively pointing out the dismal consequences of this increasing religious influence. Now that's in the civil world. Now the problem is in the church, the same thing's happening. Well, we don't want to offend. You don't want to say, you know, those things. I mean, you'll turn people away, you know. We want to be seeker-friendly. You don't want to offend anybody. In case somebody comes around seeking. I don't know who they are. Paul says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So that's slim pickings. They are all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. The Bible doesn't say that people who seek get saved. The Bible says that Jesus said that God sent his Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that we might be saved. I didn't get saved because I was seeking. I got drafted. God was gracious and reached out to my blind, stupid heart that was filling itself with all of the nonsense in the world and revealed himself and is willing to do the same now. And it's interesting because I had been sitting around reading the Bible, trying to figure out the difference between what Jesus had to say and all of these other gurus and avatars and guys without fingerprints and footprints and, you know, they had to be good guys if they didn't have any of that stuff going on. So, and how the Lord revealed himself. The time's coming, Timothy, when they won't endure. They just won't endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. They're not going to want to hear it. But after their own lusts, after themselves, they're going to heap up teachers themselves having itching ears. They want to be entertained. And I'll tell you, so much of the church, now media-driven. Well, we can't have church unless we got pictures and maps on a wall, unless we got stuff dancing around, and we got the best lighting, and we need pastel colors in here, and we have to flood the wall with pink and blue and green, and the pastor needs to get a suit that matches the lighting, and we need to, you know, I mean, look, our society is media-driven all week. They're media-driven the television all week, musical, and then they come here, and this is what we're supposed to give them when they come? We're supposed to satisfy their desire for more entertainment? No. We come together to open the Word of God and to say, Lord, we're not only coming to the Word of God, we're coming to the God of the Word. Not just to the house of God, but to the God of the house. And we believe this is real and it's powerful and our lives need to change. And we're glutted with all that junk out there. And we want reality. We want something that's real. We're tired of playing phony religious games. We want something real. And this is it. This is it. Preach the word to me. The time's coming when people are going to believe anything. They're going to turn away from what's true. They're going to not want to hear it. They're going to disapprove of it. But watch thou, in contrast, verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Be sober. Be vigilant. There's a moral quality to that. Be watching. Be on your toes. Endure afflictions. There are difficulties. And Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. There will be difficulties. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Remember to preach the gospel. Remember to make the message of Christ known without compromise. And make full proof of your ministry. Fulfill your duty, Timothy. Work out your ministry. God's given you a ministry. He's given you something. Make full proof. It means be faithful in it to the end. Why? For I am now ready, Paul says. I'm passing the baton to you. Do what I've done. Preach the word. Know the power of it. Communicate the message that brings life and makes people wise unto salvation. Because the time's coming, Timothy, people are not going to endure but you. I want you to be sober, vigilant. I want you to be watching. I want you to be one who is able, like a soldier, to endure afflictions, to bear up under the pressures that will come, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and to make full proof of your ministry. For, he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is in hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. He says, Timothy, look, as for me, I've run my course. You're still in yours. God still has a purpose for you being in this world. Me, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. In fact, it says, for I am already being offered. Is the idea. And it speaks of the drink offering in the Old Testament, mentioned in Numbers, not specifically, but that was poured out, an oblation being poured out in the ground. And that's what he says to Timothy. I am already being poured out. I'm being offered. I'm offering, Timothy, no strings attached. My hand, my life is in the hands of God. They're going to lead Paul out somewhere to a chopping block. And the axeman's going to lift that axe in the air. And he's going to separate his head from his body. He's going to fall into a basket. And this huge, huge man who was trapped in this little, gnarly, squeaky body, this giant, is going to make his departure. He said, I'm already being offered, Timothy. That's no problem. Paul had offered himself years before that. He had already said, man, to depart from this world, to be with Christ. Wow. Blows my mind. I think about it. Being clothed, not with this mortal frame, but with a body prepared. This corruption putting on incorruption. This mortal putting on immortality. I'm ready. I'm already being offered. The time of my departure, and it's an interesting word, is at hand. It speaks of a ship that's being set free from its moorings, that it's being loosed in the sense that that is what the ship is for. The ship never realizes its purpose as long as it's tied up. It's also used of someone pulling up the tent stakes to move the tent, and Paul is as a tent maker, certainly would appreciate that. Peter will mention that he is ready to put off this tabernacle, this tent. He picks up on the word too, realizing this is just a tent. He says, I'm ready to shove out of the harbor into the open sea. I'm ready to realize what I was made for. I'm ready to pull up my tent stakes and fold up this old tent and head out into glory. Paul's looking at it as, I'm ready to be set free. I'm ready to be launched. I'm out of here. That's his present. I wonder, you know, how would we face that? I mean, he's in the Mamertine prison. If we know that our departure from this world is within a day, within two, within a week, within a month, how would we relate? Would we say, I'm ready? I'm ready. Would we say that? You know, I think about it. Am I ready? Well, I'd love to see my daughters walk down the aisle before I go. Get hitched up to somebody who's going to take care of them. Love to see my sons. Meet that gal that I know is out there somewhere that I haven't approved of yet. But you know what? We're all really ready. And if God requires and the time comes, well, how are we going to do that? Well, by his grace. Not because we're going to huff and puff and blow our fears down. Corrie ten Boom talking with her dad and the war going on in Germany, and just said, "Dad, what am I going to do if they come and they take us away? How am I going to face that?" And he said, "God will give you his grace." And she said, "Well, I don't know if I feel like he's done that." And she said, and he said, "Honey, when you're ready to get on the train and go into town, when do I give you the money for the ticket?" She said, "Right before I leave." He said, "That's when God gives you the grace, when you need it, when it's necessary." Paul says to Timothy, "I am now ready." How can we be ready? How can you and I live a life so that we can actually say, "I'm ready"? Well, he's going to say, it's because of, you know, if we examine our past, are we sitting here tonight saying, "I ain't ready"? I ain't ready. In fact, up until this afternoon, the way I've been living, I haven't done much preparation. Now, Paul says, when he examines his past, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He examines his past. There's no regrets. "I've fought the good fight." Now, look, Paul was an avid athletic fan. I know that he'd have watched the NFL if he was around today, and the NBA. "I fought the good fight." He's talking about agonizing, the wrestling. You know, he grew up in Tarsus. He grew up in a city where there were games that were second only to the Olympics. A Roman province, a Roman citizen, this young man. But because they sacrificed to idolatrous pagan gods, he would never, of course, participate, but he stood on the sidelines. You know, like we do, armchair quarterback. You know, "Get over there, do this." You can tell he spent. So he says, "I've fought the good fight." Have we? Doesn't say he won every round, but he said he fought the good fight. You remember when he was in Jerusalem and the high priest came and smacked him? Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek." Paul said, "God will smack you, you whitewashed tomb." And he had to say, "Oh, man." You know, didn't say he won every round. He said he fought the good fight. Even here at the end of this epistle, he's going to say, "Hey, Demas has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. I'm here in prison. I'm cold. When you come from Troas, bring my cloak, those parchments. Oh, I'd love to sit here and read the word of God. And that Alexander the coppersmith, God's going to get him." You know, I mean, he's got that edge. But he's fought the good fight. He's going to say that means he's kept the faith. Never turned away. Never turned to another god. Never turned back. Never took his hand off the plow. Never let go of Jesus. Ever. See, he was a man that had murdered Christians and hailed men and women off to prison and made people blaspheme the name. And when Jesus revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, he said, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it?" And Jesus revealed his love. Paul is the man that defines grace for us in the New Testament. Over 120 times, it's his word. Grace. Grace. He would step into heaven, and he would see some there who he would say, "You know, I'm really sorry when I was a Pharisee that I," you know, he's going to have some reunions there. "I fought the good fight. I have finished my course," the race course. Doesn't say I won the race. He said, "I finished the race." We want to be good finishers. We're not racing against anybody in this room. There is a course for every one of us. Paul said back in Acts chapter 20, "If I might finish my course with joy, I'm going to Jerusalem. I know the bonds and afflictions await me there, but none of those things move me. If by any means I might finish my course with joy." Here he brings it up again. It's the ideas of a race course, running a marathon. You know, you see some of the, when I have no, by the way, desire, inspiration. God never wired me to run a marathon. I watch it on TV and I think, these people are going to run 25 miles today. What's wrong with them? I know people love that, you know, and I know you think that guy's going to sit at home and watch it on TV. What's wrong with him? But, you know, some of them, 2 days after the race is over, they come across the finish line, you know. They finish. You know, Paul says, "I've finished." He's not racing against anybody, but himself. I kept the faith. We want to be good finishers. I don't ever want to bring a reproach to Jesus Christ. I don't want to ever shame him. I want to be a good finisher, not just a good starter. I fought a good fight. I finished my race. He says, I've kept the faith. Now look, as a believer this evening, if you're off course, you can get back on course because the scripture is God-breathed. It's good for instruction, for reproof, for correction, to take your life. Maybe you're a prodigal. Maybe you've been away. Maybe thinking, oh, God can't love me. And the problem with us when we sin after we believe is then we have this, you know, Satan comes and says, you've sinned against light. You didn't just sin like a dummy. You sinned like a smarty. And you're saying, I know, I knew better. He says, yeah, you did. You knew better. You really sinned. Yeah, I did. I really sinned. For sin hath abounded, grace doth much more abound. You can this evening say, Lord, let your word tonight set my life back on the path again. Set me upright. Put me back in the fight. Put me back on the course. Let me finish well. Let me finish well. And God is gracious to do that when we come with repentance and our request is genuine. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's what Paul, when he looks back, that's what he sees. Kept the faith. That's why he can say, I'm ready to be offered, because he looks back and he says, hey, you know, did it. Long journey. Fought the fight. Kept the faith. Finished my course. I'm ready. And then he looks ahead. I mean, he looks at his present. I'm ready. He looks at his past. I've done it. And verse 8, he looks at his future. Henceforth, there is already, is the sense of the grammar, laid up for me, being laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, now the one who judges at the Bema throne, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Imagine that. The Bible speaks of crowns of joy, crowns of glory. Paul says, are you not my crown of joy? Peter talks about a crown of glory. Here's a crown of righteousness. Crowns. All of us will make that step. You know, that's the interesting thing at a funeral, is it reels everybody in. When we stand at a casket and someone we love has departed, then it doesn't matter that the Sixers lost last night. All of a sudden, all of those other things in life come to a screeching halt because all of us together face our mortality. All of us know that's our future. Everybody. Even the unbeliever. There's tears, there's silence. Everybody knows for every 100 people born, 100 people die. Death is total in every generation. How are you going to make that transition? If you're there at the end, are you going to be saying, you know what? I'm ready. So I've kept the faith. Stayed in the struggle. And what's ahead of me? I'm ready to have my lines cut loose. I'm ready to set out and sail. There's a crown of righteousness. It's awaiting me. Not, he says in the beginning of the gospel, because of our works, but because of God's calling and God's grace, because of what he's done. Not according to works. It's a holy calling. Are you ready? If you sit here tonight, and you know, that's the challenge. Like it says, the scripture, it's to reprove, it's to bring out into the light, it's to correct, it's to set our life. It isn't just a Bible study. It's God-breathed. It's alive. And it reaches into our lives as individuals. And it makes us look around and say, hey, if it was my night tonight, would I say that? I'm ready? Or would I say, hey, Lord, give me a couple more days straighten a few things out here? We don't want to live that way because we don't know when that moment's coming to us. And you know what? If you do live that way, it is a fight. It is a struggle. He says, endure hardness. You're going to be able to say, I fought the good fight. And you're going to be able to say there's a crown of righteousness. You know, fighters are ready to go because they get tired of fighting. And if we're walking with the Lord, we can look forward. We can love His appearing. That's what it says. If we love His appearing, if we are always loving, if we have come to love and continue loving, those are the tenses today, His appearing. Do you look forward to the return of Christ? Do you look forward to the fact that He could come at any moment? Do you love that? Or are you saying, Lord, don't come now. I got to get out of this relationship. Or I got to make this relationship right. Or I got to fix this. Or I got to fix that. Don't come now. I hope He doesn't listen to you. So I'm praying He does. Everybody in this room who's struggling and fighting, they're saying, come. Everybody who's compromising is saying, don't wait a day or two. Don't come. I hope He doesn't listen to you. What a great thing to be able to live your life saying, Lord, if You come today, I'm ready. Not because I'm perfect. I've kept the faith. I haven't won every round, but I've stayed in the fight. Blown it here and there, but Lord, confess my sins. You're faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Your mercies are new every morning. Every day I get up and I know there's love, unending, there's grace. Oh, not as a license for the flesh, but for the liberty that I can walk in. And the liberty of knowing that when You come, You're the God that calls things that are not as though they were. And you're not ashamed to be called my Father and to call me your son and to call me your daughter. So, Lord, if You want to blow the trumpet today, fine. Lord, if You want to blow the trumpet tonight, let's go. What will it be like? Imagine stepping over the edge. You know, that's what it's all about. The other world, not this world. This is the illusion. This is the journey. Christianity isn't about just flourishing in this world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what it's all about. What will it be like when we step across? This mortal putting on immortality. Ah, to be 30 again. Ah. What will it be like? Credit cards left behind. No more fiber. All of the stupid things we struggle and wrestle with. What will it be like to see people we love at this church that have cancer, pain-free? What will it be like to see people we know that love each other that have lost loved ones in the arms of those loved ones again? What will it be like to see parents here that have lost their children? Dancing, holding on to their kids, praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it's about. And taking as many along with us as possible. Taking as many along with us as possible. Preach the word. It has power in it. You get an opportunity to sow something, sow this seed. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, comfort, encourage. Do that with all long suffering. I know some of you are thinking, I've been witnessing to my mom for 15 years and she still thinks I'm nuts. Hey, it took me 19 years with my mom, praying for her, witnessing to her, to see her step into the kingdom, and I was there and got to baptize her. My dad's a believer. My kids are all saved. Good friends, relatives. Some of them fell down fast. Some of them take years. And there's still some on the list that I'd like to see come in. I have a good friend whose dad died a couple years ago in Fox Chase. And one of the gals in our church led his dad to the Lord before he died. And my friend is not saved. He's my age. And I can't wait till the day that he gets saved so that I can tell him his dad's waiting for him. It won't mean anything to him right now. Are you ready? Do you know Christ? Look, maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, this is, I don't know, either this is all nuts or I really have got everything out of perspective. This is not nuts. You have everything out of perspective. It's simple. You know? This is the truth. Why should that be offensive? That God loves us? That we're sinners. We're sinful. I am not. In fact, I'm going to come up there after the study and punch you in the mouth. Well, that proves you're sinful, see? And this is not bad news, it's good news. God knows that we're sinful and he loves us. So he sent his son to die in our place. He hung on the cross. And all of our sin was on him. And he paid the price for our sin and set us free if we'll receive that. He bought the ticket to heaven. It has our name on it. The reservation is there. All we have to do is take hold of it. Come and say, Lord, okay, you're the Savior. I'm the sinner. I understand the process. And if you have paid a price that you don't need, has no value to you, it does to me because I'm sinful. You were perfect. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. So at the end of this life that goes by so quickly, I could say, I'm ready. I am ready to launch off. And no, Lord, just because I love your appearing, there's already a crown of righteousness waiting. And you believers, you don't want to compromise all the way to the end and go to heaven with no rewards. You have one of those little propeller beanies. You know, you'd be saying to everybody, can I borrow your crown? I just want to throw a crown. No, sorry, you didn't get a crown to throw. You got a propeller beanie, so you just sit there and twirl your propeller beanie and you can sing with us, but... You know, we want to throw those crowns at Jesus' feet. To bow down and pay homage and just to throw those crowns to him.